We are studying the Song of Solomon. I want this evening to read through the first chapter, hinting at the voices that are speaking these words. The Song of Songs. That's to say, the best song of all, highest song of all, which is Solomon's. And in verses 2, 3, and the first half of verse 4, these words are spoken by the ladies of Solomon's harem. And they're all dying for Solomon's love, but he's not interested in them. Oh, that you would kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out. Therefore the maidens, plural, of the harem, love you. Draw me after you, let us make haste, plural. And in comes the voice of the peasant girl who has been abducted and is now a part of Solomon's harem. The king has brought me into his chambers, and she hates it. She's not at home in a grand palace surrounded by all these painted ladies. In come the ladies. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love, Solomon, more than wine. Rightly do they love you, the maidens. And in comes the peasant girl again. I am very dark, and she would be, compared with the ladies of the harem, these posh, sophisticated city dames in the palace. And she's aware of how country-looking she is. I am very dark, but see what her lover boy thinks of her, the shepherd boy, but comely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, made of black goat's hair, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me in scorn, because I am swarthy, because the sun has scorched me. She's a dark-skinned girl. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards to do churlish jobs. But my own vineyard have I not kept. Verse 7. She longs to get out of the harem and find a shepherd boy. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. Let's make a date for midday. For why should I be like one who is veiled in a harem beside the flocks of your companions? Verse 8, the ladies pour scorn on the country girl. If you do not know, O fairest among women, they're being sarcastic, follow in the tracks of the flock. Why don't you go to the country and pasture your kids beside the shepherd tents, you little girl from the backwoods? In comes Solomon now, and he tries to assail the girl. I compare you, my love, to a mare of fairest chariots. Your cheeks are comely with ornaments. What country girl wouldn't fall for this? But she's not having any of it. Your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. She speaks. While the king was on his couch, reciting all this extravagant oriental poetry, my spikenard perfume, gave forth its fragrance, but not for Solomon, but for her soulmate, the boy she loves. even when Solomon is trying to woo her with all these specious compliments, she's not thinking about him. She's thinking about her shepherd boy. My beloved is to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Solomon. Well, how about it? Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. But she's not listening. She's thinking about her boy. She says, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved shepherd boy, truly lovely. And now she's out in the woods now. Our couch is green, the grass. The beams of our house are cedar, the cedar beams, the branches of the cedar trees. Our rafters are pine. They're lying in a forest on the grass. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. In comes Solomon again, still at it. A lily, did you say, my dear? Oh, come on, bend a little, sweetheart. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the maidens. You're the prettiest girl in the harem. But see what he calls his maidens, brambles, if you please. Tired of them. As a lily amongst the brambles, so is my love among the maidens of the harem. Verse 3, she's still thinking about her boyfriend. What does she think of him? As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, she's still in the wood, and his fruit, the apples, was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. They're having a picnic in the woods. And his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins. Refresh me with apples. For I am sick with love. She wants to get out of this place. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awaken love, until it please. Amen. May God bless the reading from his holy word. Some of you are finding my interpretation of the Song of Solomon rather novel and unusual, but this understanding of the book is not mine, and in fact is an understanding that has a long and honourable history. It was the interpretation put on the book by John Owen, that great English Puritan who served under Oliver Cromwell. And I'm sure, although I haven't had time to do this, if we went further back than John Owen into the great expositors of the Middle Ages, we would find the same sort of interpretation there, because it's well known that the Puritans drew some of their best material from the scholars of the Middle Ages. It's also the interpretation put on the Song of Solomon by Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, which is now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And it's also the understanding of the book by John Balchin, with whom I was very friendly in my university days. He was then the travelling secretary for the IVF student in Scotland, and he's now in New Zealand exercising a very fruitful ministry. And this is the position taken up by John Balchin in the early edition of the IVF commentary. What I'm trying to do is interpret the Song of Solomon on two levels, using the analogy of a two-story house. And on the lower story, the ground floor, everything is natural and human. There's a country boy and his lass, who's a country girl, and they're getting ready to be married, and they're doing up the house. And she is the central figure in the downstairs story. She's a simple, rustic lass, with a swarthy skin, rather dark skin, like the Bedouin girls. And he is her true lover. And he's a shepherd. And he's a caring sort of chap. He's genuine through and through. He's not sophisticated and polished and clever. He's not an academic. But he's authentic through and through. And he loves his country lass. And then along comes another lover, a great lover, Solomon himself, worldly and carnal and sensuous. And he wants the girl for his harem. So he assails her with promises, promises, promises. And the simple lassie's head is nearly turned. Imagine King Solomon interested in the likes of her. She doesn't know that she is to be the next on a long list of prizes and trophies and sex objects for his harem. And the girl won't give in. So she is abducted. And in chapter 1, we find her absolutely miserable in King Solomon's palace, hating it all, hating his blandishments, and hating the sarcastic remarks of the ladies of the harem. And she's longing for her true love, her country boy, her soulmate. Now, that's the downstairs. If you climb the ladder and go to the first floor of the house, upstairs, you find that what's going on downstairs is only a reflection of what is going on upstairs. Because upstairs you have the spiritual love of Christ for his bride, which is the church. Upstairs is about divine love. It's about the love of Jesus Christ for Christians. And the imagery holds very good because the central figure is the bride. And on the one hand, she is assailed and besieged by her true love. He's also a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And on the other hand, just as the peasant girl is with Solomon, she is beckoned to by the voices of the world, the blandishments of the devil, trying to seduce Christians away from Christ and spoil them. Now that's what the story of the Song of Solomon is all about. Downstairs, it's natural love. Upstairs, it's spiritual love. And sometimes it's not always easy to tell which floor you're on. I keep asking myself, now where am I? Is this bit here about the laddie and the lassie and their love and getting ready to be married? Is this the natural and the human bit? Or is this the great love affair upstairs? The romance of Jesus Christ and his church. And as often as not, it's both of them. You can understand it one way or the other, but you can sometimes understand the two stories together. Because you see, in the Christian life, the natural and the spiritual intermingle. We're not doing something spiritual now, and tomorrow morning is wash day, you start doing something natural. I mean, Sunday's not a spiritual day like that. This is not a spiritual occasion like that, because even an occasion like this is a mixture of the natural and the spiritual, of the worldly and of the heavenly. They intermingle the stories, the great romance of Christ and the church upstairs, and the love between the shepherd boy and his country girl downstairs. Now in chapter 1, she's been taken to the harem. Chapter 1 and verse 4, second half of verse 4. The king has brought me into his chambers. He's going to make an assault on her honor. She really has sort of two foes to contend with in the palace. The first is the harem, the ladies, because they hate her, you see, because Solomon wants her, and he doesn't want them. If you look at verse 8, you can see something of the sarcasm of these sophisticated jades. She's looking for her boyfriend, you see. I wonder if the harem was rather like the harem you see in these Hollywood films. You know, Victor Mature and Hedy Lamarr. All carved in the style of the Alhambra in Spain. Lots of little holes that you can keek through, you see. You see the outside world, but it doesn't see you because you're in the harem and you're screened away from the outside world. But you can see out. I wonder, I can imagine the girl standing at this latticework screen and looking through the hole and shouting to somebody through the window, through the hole, verse 7, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock. Where's my boyfriend? Has anybody seen my true love? Take me away from this awful place and these awful people. Take me out of here. Give me my country boy. And look at the sarcasm of the harem in verse 8. If you do not know where your boyfriend is, oh, fairest among women, sarcasm. They are mad, you see. Solomon doesn't want them. He wants her. They're mad. Oh, fairest among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your kids beside the shepherd's tent. Go home to your country, bumpkin. Off you go to your little Christian cabbage patch, and let us get on with the business of being smart, city slick, and modern. Why is it that people despise the natural? Jesus is natural and simple. That's why she loves him. If Jesus is anything at all in this world, he is natural and simple. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I'm sure it's a mark of real Christian progress when we begin to move towards the naturalness and the simplicity that you find in Jesus Christ. You see, we're living in a society where a very high price is put on the affected and the unnatural and even the bizarre and the perverse. Now, you see this unnaturalness, for example, in the world of fashion. Do you ever glimpse through the fashion magazines and see the preposterous clothes they expect people to wear? Or cosmetics. Bizarre ways of doing your hair and painting your face. You remember when girls used to look like clowns, white, so. You see this lack of simplicity and lack of naturalness in the world of music. Sometimes when I listen to some of the way-out music of our generation, and not just the symphony, serious music, some of which is pretty awful, but some of the progressive jazz you hear on the radio very, very late at night. If I'm working in the study, I switch on progressive jazz. So that's what I do late at night. And in the middle of it all, I'll say, Lord, can this man not write a common chord? Do, mi, so, do. Could he not write so anything so simple and natural as a common chord? And I'm sure it's one of the real marks of progress in Christian things that we get back to the natural and the simple. The Lord is my shepherd. Simple lifestyles, simple ways, simple pleasures and simple tastes. Doesn't the New Testament warn us not to be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ? He was born in a stable amongst beasts. You couldn't be more simple than that. He was brought up in a simple, plain home. And he sanctified hard work. He had workman's hands. He hadn't the hands of an academic. He ate simple food, and he was hungry and thirsty and angry at the right things, just like all real people. You see, it's the humanness of Jesus that attracts people. It's the humanness of her lover that attracts this girl. The ladies of the harem say, oh, you'll find your sweetheart amongst the sheep and the goats as usual, dear. Off you go to your cabbage patch. But that's the real world. They're not living in the real world. I suppose they were actresses, really, competing for the love of a man who was no longer interested in any of them, these used women. What a hell hole it must have been for Solomon. They wanted the hard, the brittle. They wanted sophistication. And they despised her. That was her first foe. The second foe was King Solomon himself. If you turn to chapter 1 again, look at verse 9, his extravagant poetry. Come now, smile, relax. What would a modern girl do if her boyfriend said she looked like a mare? Come away now. You must enjoy this. I compare you, my love, to a mare, Pharaoh's chariots. Here he goes with all the promises of jewellery. Oh, I say, imagine a peer country coin for Achnagat. Imagine. And the Duke of Edinburgh says, here are the crown jewels, my dear. Imagine. She would want to fall for it, wouldn't she? Solomon says, your cheeks, comely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels, we will make you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. And she's not interested. Isn't that lovely? She's not interested. I wonder what King Solomon made of that. There couldn't have been many women who said no to King Solomon. Here were all these dames in his harem. They were all dying to hear Solomon saying those words to them. But he's not interested in them. It's the Bedouin beauty he wants, dark skin and all. And she keeps on saying no. And I suppose that human nature being what it is, the more she says no, the harder he tries. He thinks she's just playing hard to get. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. What saves her? It's her love for our country boy, natural and simple as he is. She wants out of this awful place, and she wants him. And she wants him so badly that even while the king is pouring all this exotic oriental poetry into her ear, she takes the poetry and applies it to her true love. Everything he says makes her think of the man she loves. 12, chapter 1 and verse 12. When the king was on his couch conducting his campaign, my nard, my spikenard perfume gave forth its fragrance, but the fragrance wasn't for Solomon, it was for the country lad. My beloved, he may be simple and rustic, but he is to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Solomon says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Come on, give up this country bumpkin. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And daringly, she takes the very words out of Solomon's mouth and applies them to her sweetheart. Behold, you are beautiful. Truly beautiful, my beloved. Truly lovely. Our couch is green, the grass. The beams of our house, there in the forest, are cedar, and our rafters are pine, and I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Isn't there a pop song about this? Well, not very pop. I think it's 1940s. I think it has popped. That one. Lena Martell sings it. About, well, they're nice eyes, but they're not his eyes. And that's a nice mouth. It's not his mouth, though. Nice face. Yes, but it's not his face. Someone help here, Gertie. All right, Miss McLennan. Into the cool air of the vestibule, I think. That's the thing. That's fine. Yes, now, do you remember that song? Now, that's the atmosphere here, you see, that she's looking at Solomon and she says, well, you're not bad looking, really. Nice eyes, nice hair, and a nice face. But it's not his face. She's interested in him. There is nothing more calculated to keep us on an even and a stable course in this world than thinking about Jesus Christ. Thinking about the man who is the real lover of your soul. The letter to the Hebrews invites us to consider him. Consider him. She can't stop thinking about him. And nothing is so calculated to deaden the pagan voices with which Christians are besieged every day in the office where you work, in the school where you work, at your play and in your pleasures. You are being besieged by heathenish pagan voices. And if you want to drown them, think of him. Consider him. If we could think chastely for a moment about the world of sex and eroticism. I think young people particularly, but not just young people, need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And we need to keep our love for him fixed as a point of the compass. You don't change the points of the compass. If we all went round with compasses tailor-made to suit our tastes, the world would go mad. Ships would keep bumping into each other, and aeroplanes would keep crashing into each other if we all made our own compasses. But if you keep your love for Jesus Christ fixed as a point of the compass, nothing much can go wrong. You see, the modern world has degraded sex, and I mean that, degraded sex. Pornography poisons the mind. You'll see that catchphrase now in the underworld, the underground stations in London. I think it was a catchphrase sponsored by Mary Whitehouse on the National Festival of Light. But they don't go far enough. Pornography does more than poison your mind. It poisons your body, and it poisons your soul. You see, the end of pornography is the total corruption of men and women. The end of pornography is the total degradation, that's what it means, degradation of men and women. Did you know that the contraceptive industries and the pornography industries are now multi-million pound corporations? That's why I often tell young people, seeking youngsters, thinking youngsters. Not all youngsters are thinking. Some of them have died mentally. They've stopped thinking. But I often tell them, if you want to know about real sex, not the fantasy stuff, but human, holy, godly relationships between men and women, then all you need to do is read the Word of God. Read the Holy Bible, and you won't go far wrong. You see, Solomon's approach degraded sex. Just as television degrades it. You can almost tell what's going to happen in some of these plays. Step one, character enters a room. What does he do? He reaches for a drink. Do you have to have a drink every time you go into a room? Step two, he gets into bed with somebody, usually not his wife. And the morality of it is completely ignored. Adultery and fornication, they just don't come into it, and it's taken for granted that all people live like this. If you want to learn about true Christian love, and true eroticism, then you fix your eyes on Jesus, even while she was assailed by Solomon with all his specious promises. She was thinking of her boy. Chapter 1, verse 16. And she thinks of them in a forest glade lying underneath the trees. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly beautiful. Our couch is green. How simple. The beams of our house are cedar, the branches above them. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. King Solomon breaks in. He says, a lily. Yes, you are, my dear. A lily amongst brambles. That's what the women of the harem are to him now, you see. Just bramble bushes. So is my love among maidens. But she's still preoccupied with her lover. What does she think of him? This is very beautiful. What she thinks of him. Now we know what he thinks of her. I am dark but beautiful, comely. He thinks she's lovely. What does she think of him? Look at verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Jesus, who is called the Christ? Do you remember the woman of Samaria? She discovered three things about Jesus. First of all, she discovered he was a man. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Then she discovered he was a prophet. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Is not the man a prophet? Then she discovered that this man was her savior. She shouted to the men in the village, is not this the Christ? Is not this man and prophet the Messiah? What think ye of Christ? Some said he had a devil He was a demoniac. Some said he was mad. He was a maniac. Bertrand Russell thought he was a good man who died deceived. What does she think of her boyfriend? And what should a Christian think of Jesus? As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. You notice that Scotland's going backwards in its history. We're becoming a land of forests, as we were thousands of years ago, without bears and boars, B-O-A-R-S, plenty of the other sort. Some of them in pulpits had better watch out. Well, imagine going for a long, long, long walk on a hot autumn day through the pine woods of a Scottish forest. You walk for miles and miles, you get hot and sticky, and the midges are biting you. Suddenly you come to a clearing, and there's an apple tree. Maybe some birdie carried the seed. Or maybe people had a picnic here in the middle of the wood, and somebody threw away an apple core, and miraculously it rooted. Now, can you not see what a godsend that apple tree would be on a hot, sticky day? As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. And the apple tree gives three things to the loved one. First of all, it gives food. Apples are food. Listen to these words by Jesus. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." Are you a fundamentalist? He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He who comes to me shall never hunger." You believe that? You see, when you come to Christ, he takes the edge off the other hungers in your life, especially the wrong ones, hungering for wrong things, hungry for illicit things, hungering for lawless, improper things. When you come to Jesus Christ, he creates such a hunger in you for himself. That the other hungers die. First of all, the apple tree is food for the loved one. Secondly, it's drink for the loved one, because apples not only satisfy your hunger, they satisfy your thirst. Don't you keep apples in the fridge during the summer months? Lovely. Especially if they're a little bit acidic, like Granny Smith's or Cox's orange pippins. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ are created when you come to Christ. And the hunger and thirst for himself swallow up the other hungers and thirsts inside you. I think that's one of the tests of whether we're Christians or not. Whether the wrong hungers and the wrong thirsts are being swallowed up by a hunger and a thirst for himself. You know the answer given by the wee girl when somebody asked her how she knew she was a Christian. Oh, she said, it's easy. She said, I hate the things I used to love, and I love the things I used to hate. That's a pretty good test. I hate the things I used to love, and I love the things I used to hate. Something to satisfy your hunger, something to satisfy your thirst, and the third thing, I think perhaps the most of all, shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We're afraid of shadows, aren't we? Children are afraid of shadows. They think that's where the bogeymen live. Some children won't go to sleep without a lamp or a candle or a nightlight. But in the Bible, shadows are not to be feared, because they're places where you find two things: rest and protection. Can I read these very quickly? Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Rest and protection. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57 and verse 1. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms pass by. Psalm 63 and verse 7. You have been my helper, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And it's the shadow that's the refuge and the fortress. Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Thou hast been a shelter for me from the storm, and a shade from the heat. Isaiah 32, where Christ is described as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah 51 and 16. I will hide you in the shadow of my hand, meaning the shadow cast by my hand. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here are the three things you'll get from Jesus. First of all, he'll take the edge off your hunger. Secondly, he'll take the edge off your thirst and give you a new hunger and a new thirst. And then he'll take you into the shade for rest, for shelter, for protection. Will you turn in closing to hymn 434? Pity we don't sing this hymn. The tune's pretty hopeless. Hymn 434. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. O, this full and perfect peace, O, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. Watch the naturalness of verse 2. Don't miss it. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his, he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And believe it or not, we're going to sing these terrific words to the Welsh National Anthem.